Greetings, brethren, and welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study where we study the scriptures together line upon line. And I'm not in my usual office, and I'm using my backup computer. I had a problem. I think it's the disk space has run out on my main computer, all the video that's on it, so I have to sort that out. Hopefully everything works out well for us this evening. I'm going to open with prayer, and then I'll ask you if you can just confirm in the chat that you can see me and that you can hear me clearly, and we'll proceed with tonight's study where we want to continue 1 Peter, and hopefully, God willing, we'll conclude chapter 1 of the epistle of 1 Peter. Loving Heavenly Father, we bow before you, Lord, and we're just ever so grateful for your loving kindness, for your faithfulness, and Lord, for just putting in our hearts the desire to want to study these ancient scriptures when the world around us is willing to believe anything and run in all kinds of directions and just be immersed in darkness. You've blessed us with the desire to walk in your light. We pray, Father, that you'll bless us, that we'll grow in our knowledge of Christ and our understanding, and that we'll grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So hopefully I am coming through clearly. I'm just going to check the chat in Rumble. Good evening, everybody. Sister Rosebud and Cool Nick is with us. And Jay Langley and Jeff, Brother Jeff, thank you so much. You got the card. Wonderful. And please let us know in the chat how your wife is doing. I know that I've had a back injury, and it's not fun. So we're asking how up and down. Better today, praise God. Okay, very, very good. Pep Square is with us, JD137, and Christy Romine. Always see Christy, great. And Rick, and thank you. So the sound and video are great. Very, very good. Let me go ahead then, and let's get into the study for tonight. Now, this epistle of Peter, It's quite complex writing, so I always feel bad just sort of breaking in. We want to continue at verse 10. We got up to verse 9 last week. But let me just, for context, go back to verse 6, where so we understand he's writing to those who have been scattered. They're pilgrims. They're being heavily persecuted. And in fact, that's an important jumping off point for us as we get into this epistle of 1 Peter. This is not academic for us anymore. You know, years ago, we could open this text and read it almost academically. You know, what were they going through 2,000 years ago? What was Nero doing to them? What was the intense, what the level of persecution? And that's important to understand all of that. But these things are written for us, upon whom the ends of the age have come. And we are just spiraling out of control in our society. It's clear, I think, to everyone that things are changing rapidly. And it should be clear to us as followers of Christ that the prophecies are unfolding and we're accelerating towards the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we're in this period of the acceleration of all these prophecies being fulfilled, that persecution that we read about in the ancient texts is going to come upon us. And I think we all see in the Western world, the sentiment has changed. Where Christianity was revered, where it was respected, where it was a sort of a common moral code. We shared these common Christian values and respect for human life and respect for Christians. We're turning away from this. And we're developing a societal despising of Christ and a societal despising of Christians. And it's amazing. I had a dream last night, and I'm not one of these people that, you know, I believe I'm a prophet and the Lord said unto me to tell you. I just don't go there. I believe that our job is to study the scriptures and try to understand, what did the Lord say to Moses? What did the Lord say to Isaiah? What was the Lord inspiring Peter to say? And that's what we have. We have the text and what God has said through the text. So I'm not one of these people who says, I have dreamed, and trust me, I'm some kind of prophet. And I, especially in the evangelical movement, I can't stand it when I hear these ministers say, the Lord said unto me, stop it. The Lord said unto Moses, the Lord said unto Habakkuk, and that's where we draw the line. Now, last night I had a very fascinating dream, and I don't really remember the dream, but it was an intense dream, and I just remember when I woke up, I just remember one moment of the dream. And it was this very detailed experience that I was observing, and it just showed me, I woke up understanding how cruel our overlords are, how much they hate humanity, and how much they reflect the wrath and the anger of Satan the devil. And it was just this moment that I remember. It was so intense. And it wasn't happening to me. I was observing it. And it's like I woke up and I just understood what we are facing. And I think just this, the mind subconsciously can do this. And it just, it's fascinating. The detail that it, the scene that it created. It was like I was reading a novel. And it was like the novelist is doing this character development. And it's just showing the character of what we're up against. We are in, and we don't need dreams, we just need the scripture. We understand from the scripture what we're up against. So we're not studying this epistle academically. We're studying it experientially. We're studying it preemptively so that we can understand what we need to do to get through this intense satanic hatred that is between us and the appearing of Christ. So let's understand this then, that as we read this scripture, or this passage, this epistle of Peter, let's take it personally, especially now as we're heading into the spring holy days, that this period of the spring holy days should be lifting us up and taking us to a higher level of understanding. And I should mention as well, sorry, Pastor Murray is not with us this evening. He has some work obligation. So he hope, God willing, will be with us next week. So 1 Peter 1 and verse 6, he says, wherein you greatly rejoice, this understanding, the salvation that we have, we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, and this is important for us in this understanding that any persecution, any difficulty that we face, it's not forever. Eternal life is forever. The glorification in Christ is forever. But this trial, this period of trial is just that. It's a period of trial. And God's people from the beginning have been tested by God. And so this is just part of, this is par for the course. Our faith must be tested. So wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through many trials. It's intense. And Peter hasn't met these brethren, these saints, but he understands the situation they're in. And he's writing, demonstrating his empathy that he understands. And by extension, he understands well, the heaviness that we must go through between now and the appearing of Christ through many trials, if need be. And why would it be necessary that we go through these trials? Okay, he tells us in the next verse that the trial of your faith. That's what this is. It's a trial of faith. We've been studying the scriptures now for years, some of us for decades. And there's an understanding that we have of the scriptures. That's great. But what God wants to know is how much do we believe the scriptures? How much do we believe in his word? How much do we trust him? How much do we trust his covenant faithfulness? That's what's going to be tested. That's what this period of intense trial and tribulation that we have to get through. That's what it's about. It's about the trial of our faith. He says, for now, we're in this heaviness or this depression, this grief that Christ told us we would have to go through, that the world will be in joy, rejoicing, but we will be in grief through these many trials that are coming at us, that the trial of your faith, and again, I just going back to this dream I had, you know, people can dress up in nice fancy suits. They can be clean shaven, pretty dresses, and they can just speak a lot of nice sounding rhetoric and sound like they're really for us, but their hearts are full of wickedness and the hatred of Satan. And we need to be wise. We need to be, we can't be naive. We need to understand who our enemies are. And our enemies are not the physical human being, but the demonic forces behind them. and we need to understand what we're up against. And so we're in this heaviness through these many trials that are coming at us. Why? So that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, and we talked about this last week. So gold is really precious, but it perishes. And our trial, though it be tried with fire, so gold is tried in the fire to purify it, our faith, it must be tried in the fire in order to purify it. There's something that God has in store for us that we just have to get to this higher level of purification. And if need be, we have to go through these intense trials to get to that level. So he says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory. This is what God is doing for us. It's like Christ said, you know, if you being evil, know how to give good things to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give you good things when you ask him? So if we're asking, is he going to give us a serpent when we're asking for something good? Well, it might appear to those who don't understand, but God is giving us, these trials are good because it's going to lead to our praise and our honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And that's what Peter wants us to be fully, our minds trained on, not the here and now, but the future. That this is a future orientation that Christians who are under this intense trial must have this future orientation. We must be focused on the finish line. We're running this marathon, and we just have to be focused on the finish line and the glory that comes when we cross the finish line and Christ appears. He says, whom, having not seen, so we haven't seen Christ, whom having not seen, you love. We haven't seen him, but we love him. We understand him. We walk with him. And we love him, though we haven't seen him. Though now you see him not, yet believing. It's all about faith. Peter is really trying to help these brethren and us by extension understand the preciousness of our faith. We haven't seen him, but we believe and we love him. And we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That though they take everything away from us, we have this unspeakable, this incomprehensible joy about us because of what we understand is happening. That everything they do is demonstrating God's faithfulness. There's not a single thing they do that's outside of the scripture. Everything they do, we find it in the scripture. And it reinforces our faith. It's like we're looking at our prophecy watch and it's like, wow, this is right on time. This is exactly what God said would happen. And so rather than discourage us, it encourages us that those who believe in evolution, those who are atheists, those who believe in all kinds of bizarre concepts and ideas about God and strange scriptures, they're confused. They have no idea what's going on. We have the Word of God. And everything that happens, we're able to tie it back to the Word of God and see like, wow, this God is faithful. Everything that's happening is exactly what he said would happen. He says, now when he says, you know, having not seen, Peter is remembering the teaching of Christ. Christ said to his disciples, that Thomas in particular, Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they, that's us, brethren. That's the brethren in the first century here that Peter was writing to. And again, us by extension. Blessed. This little word blessed is massive. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. So even though these brethren are going through intense persecution, Christ has declared a blessing on them. Even though we are about to go through intense persecution, Christ has declared a blessing on us. And that blessing from God's mouth himself, it's indescribable. And it leads to unspeakable joy when we understand it, despite the heaviness that we may be going through. And this love that we have, and this love that Peter is referring to when he says that whom having not seen you love, and he's acknowledging their love. This is Torah. This relationship of love that the saints have with our Father, this is Torah. In Deuteronomy, Moses says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. So we have the teaching of Christ that we believe in him, although we haven't seen him. And we have the teaching of Moses that we love him with all our heart and all our might and all our soul, according as the covenant relationship should be, that we love him because he first loved us. Back then to 1 Peter, and again, it's all about faith. So we believe, we're going through these trials so that the preciousness of our faith can be refined and revealed. And he says at the end, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So it's not about the persecution. It's about the faith that the persecution is refining. And as we hold on to that faith and we are strengthened in our faith by the persecution, we receive the end of our faith, which is the salvation of our souls. So it's not this, oh, once saved, always saved. Oh, Lord, oh, brother, when were you saved? Oh, I was saved yesterday. I was saved 10 years ago. No, we're saved when we receive the end of our faith, at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of this salvation, in verse 10, this salvation that we are going to receive, strengthening our faith, having a joy through these manifest temptations or manifold temptations. This salvation, he says in verse 10, of which salvation, this salvation that you're going to receive, this salvation, the prophets have inquired and they have searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. So the prophets understood the grace of God. Oh, the Old Testament is this harsh God, and the New Testament is all about grace, grace, grace. And our Deacon Jan has spoken on this many times. No, the entire relationship that God has with his people is a relationship that is founded on God's grace. And the prophets were prophesying in the Old Testament, quote unquote, in the Hebrew Bible. They were prophesying of this grace that should be revealed in the end time, but they didn't really understand it. And so they understood there's a salvation that's coming, and it's coming through grace. And they were trying to diligently understand the revelation, or the partial revelation that they had received. So this salvation, they were obsessed with it. They were searching diligently. They had scriptures. They received revelation, and they had scriptures. And so this new insight, this new revelation, they're searching the scriptures to see if they can put two and two together to understand what is this massive grace, this incredible salvation, this unspeakable joy and glory that will come to the people of God. And so they search diligently to try to understand this, of which salvation that we are going to receive through trial. The prophets inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. They prophesied of this grace, not for themselves, not for, and they had a message for the people of their time. They were there to remind the people, the Israelites, the covenant community, they were there to admonish them and to remind them to be faithful to the covenant and to share with them explicitly the consequences of violating the covenant and the blessings of repentance and coming back to the covenant. So they had a message for the people in their day. At the same time, they were diligently trying to understand the message that would be preached in the end time through their revelation and the grace that was going to appear and the salvation that was going to appear. So they were trying to understand this. Now, let's take an example. In fact, let's look at two examples. Let's look at Daniel and let's look at Isaiah. Daniel in chapter 12 and verse 8, he's receiving this revelation. He's a prophet of God. He's receiving this revelation. And he says in verse 8, and I heard, he's received the revelation, but I didn't understand it. I'm getting this message. Okay, I've got the revelation. I don't get it. What is this? And I heard, Daniel said, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? I'm trying to understand this. I'm searching it diligently. I'm trying to connect it to what I already understand, the scriptures, the revelation I already have, what you've revealed to the other prophets. And I don't get it. I heard, I got the revelation, but I didn't understand it. So I said, oh, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? This kind of doesn't make sense to me. So does God just say to him, okay, well, this is what it all means. This is why the people have to suffer. This is how it's going to end. And he said, go your way, Daniel. This revelation is not for you. It's coming through you, but it's not for you. And it's not even for the people around you. It's going to be recorded for another people in the future. He said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. So this understanding that, or this revelation that Daniel received, though not understood by him, a prophet of God, it's for the people of the end time. So he just didn't understand it. And it goes on to say, many shall be purified. This is what Peter is talking about. How will they be purified? Well, Peter is saying it's like gold has to be tried in the fire. This faith, this precious faith, has to be tried through trials, through persecution. And so as these brethren were being fiercely persecuted, the society of that time really turned on Christians. And that's just a foretaste of our future. But it's not the trial, it's not the persecution we have to focus on. It's the purification. This is what it's all about. And so Daniel understood that there would be a people in the end time, many in fact, that will be purified and made white and tried of the covenant community. But in the covenant community, it says, but the wicked shall do wickedly. Not everybody is going to repent. So we have the Gentiles who are wicked, of course, but even in the covenant community, all of this is to drive them to repentance, not everybody. There's always a faithful remnant, but unfortunately, there's a lot of rebellion in the covenant community. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. They just won't get it. In fact, they will fight against the faithful remnant. They will betray the faithful remnant. They will think they're doing God's service. They will think this is a good thing. We have to uphold this, even though it's antichrist. But the wise shall understand. So Daniel, this revelation that you've received, you don't understand it. There's a people in the end time that will understand it. So this grace that you're, this understanding that you're receiving of this grace is not for you. It's for another people. Isaiah also received this revelation that was beyond his understanding. He says in Isaiah 53 in verse 5, speaking of the suffering servant, he didn't really fully understand that there was going to be a servant of God who is the manifestation of God, who was going to suffer so that his people could be glorified. It really didn't make any sense. He says, Isaiah 53 and verse 5, but he, that is Christ, the Messiah, was wounded for our transgressions. So there's some understanding here that the transgressors are going to receive grace. The transgressors are going to be forgiven and glorified through this suffering servant. It's mind-boggling. But this is the revelation that he received. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. It's not that he did it. We did it and he suffered. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. So Isaiah's understanding that these transgressors in the covenant community are going to have peace. They're transgressors, but they're going to have peace. How does this happen? The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes, we are healed. And Peter is going to explicitly quote this passage, that there's a healing of the covenant community. This is a spiritual healing that comes through this suffering servant. Back to 1 Peter 1 and verse 11. So they were searching, and let me just read this separately. I don't want to mix it up. First, they were searching what the Spirit of Christ, which was in them. So Peter makes it clear. The Holy Spirit is not something new. The Holy Spirit is not like, oh, you know, the Old Testament is just all carnal. It's just physical humans. And then in the New Testament, quote unquote, oh, the Holy Spirit is new. And the covenant community was very familiar with the Holy Spirit. And the prophets of God, they had the Spirit of Christ. And notice it's the Spirit of Christ. It's not just, it's not like a third person. There's the Father, and there's Christ, and then there's this spiritual energy that emanates from them and performs their will. And it was in the prophets. So this Spirit of Christ that was in them, it signified something. It was telling them something. When it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. So through the Spirit of God, it was testifying to them of this future suffering servant, and they were searching what it was signifying. But not just what it was signifying. So they wanted to understand, what is this? How does this unfold? But also, what manner of time? So in addition to trying to understand what it was signifying, they were also trying to understand when. When would all of this unfold? What is the sequence of events? What has to happen first for this to happen? So these two things, they were trying to understand what is being signified, and they're also trying to understand when it's going to happen through the Spirit of Christ that was operating within them and testifying. And it was testifying specifically of the sufferings of the Messiah. That, and this is kind of, I don't want to say bizarre, but it's just unprecedented understanding that the Messiah wasn't just coming to crush his enemies, which is that's what the prophetic expectation is. But they were understanding that the Messiah was coming to suffer. And it was puzzling. And then not only was he coming to suffer, but that glory would follow this suffering. And so it's like, you know, we see through a glass darkly, that we've got part of it, and then we get this other part, and it's difficult to put it all together. But they struggled with it, wrestled with the scripture and the revelation, trying to understand this. And so again, in terms of this suffering and the glory that should follow, let's go back again. And it's appropriate for us as we're now heading into the Passover season. Isaiah 53, he says, in verse 10, speaking of this suffering and the glory that will follow that they were trying to understand as the Spirit of Christ was signifying in them, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That this was the pleasure of God. This was part of his will. He has put him to grief when you shall make his soul an offering for sin. It's going to be an offering for sin. And that through this offering, the covenant community would have peace with God. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Okay, this is trying to understand this. Well, when is this going to happen? What is he talking about? Who are these many that are going to be justified? When? Why does it have to follow the suffering? Will they suffer? He's going to be glorified afterwards. Will they also be glorified after the suffering? By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Okay, what does this mean? Who are these people? What are these iniquities that will be completely washed clean? And Deacon Jan just recently gave a message on this, talking about sin, transgression, and iniquity. Well, he's going to bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. Despite this suffering, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many. Who are these many? When does this happen? How does this happen? It's just a part of the puzzle, and I'm trying to tie it back to what Moses taught and put it all together, and made intercession for the transgressors. He's going to make intercession for them. So they were trying to search and try to understand that the Spirit of Christ is signifying this. Well, what is it? And when is it? They were diligently trying to understand this because it wasn't for them and it wasn't for the people of their time. Back to 1 Peter 1 and verse 12. Unto whom it was revealed, these prophets, they came to understand. Here it is. So they're prophets. They're going to the kings of their day. They're going to the priests of their day. They're going to the covenant community with a very clear message for the people of their day. But as they're downloading this revelation from God, they're also beginning to realize, wait a minute, this revelation unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you. So this, all of this prophecy, or much of this prophecy that they were revealing, it wasn't for them. It wasn't for the people of their time. They came to understand it was for us. They foresaw this faithful, Spirit-filled covenant community that would be blessed through the sufferings of the Messiah and glorified through that suffering. So they came to, as they were searching diligently, trying to, this is not for our time. This is a people in the future. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. So now we have the apostles. We have the many faithful preachers, beginning with the early church, all the way through to our time today and into the future, who have preached this word of God faithfully, in line, in alignment with the holy prophets. We're not saying, oh, forget the prophets, we've got a new message. No, we're saying the prophets understood. They understood that their message was for us. Therefore, we spend time in the prophets because they received this revelation for us. And so the faithful preachers of the gospel are preaching the gospel and telling you, oh, it's not, oh, I had a dream and this is what God told me to tell you. That's not what they're doing. They're saying, this is what the Lord revealed to Moses. This is what the Lord revealed to Amos. This is what the Lord said through Zephaniah. And this is how all of this is good news. And this is the gospel which they preached, which we preach unto you today. So he says, not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you. So Peter didn't preach the gospel to these people, but he knows that there were many that were out there in Asia Minor preaching this gospel. And so he's saying, yeah, they preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. And by God's grace, we preach the gospel by God's Spirit sent down from heaven. Which things? So not only were the prophets searching diligently, trying to understand this revelation, but now that it's being preached, he says, these things that are being preached unto you regarding the gospel, which things the angels desire to look into. So we have both camps here. We have the prophets earnestly desiring to understand this, and even the holy angels of God wanting to understand these things that are being preached unto us. Here in Daniel 12, in terms of the prophets, in verse 4, he says, but you, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book. Forever? No, not forever. Seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. There is going to be an understanding in the end time, and we need to expect that. So we can't say, you know, I came into God's understanding, God's church, in the 1970s, and I'm not budging. That understanding that I had 50 years ago, I'm locked in. There's nothing more for me to learn. That's not what the scripture reveals. What the scripture reveals is that it's a slow release, that all of this unfolds, as we get closer to the return of Christ, we begin to understand more and more. So we have to have this ability to search the scriptures, to be corrected by the scriptures, and to have our understanding broadened, deepened, our faith refined. So shut up the words, Daniel, and seal it. Even unto the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. And again, we read in verse 9, and he says again to Daniel, go your way, this is not for you. For the words are closed up, it's not for you, it's not for the people of your time. And they are sealed until the time of the end. So whatever you prophets are trying to understand, you're receiving this revelation, you're recording this revelation for the people, the saints of the end time. Now, regarding the angels, and this is in our study on Ephesians, which is in the archive, the lineuponlinebibleacademy.com. Ephesians, we studied this, Ephesians 3 and verse 9, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. And that's what Peter is writing into, the fellowship of the mystery. Peter is a Jewish Jew, and he has come to understand that God has brought into the fellowship these Gentiles. And now imbued with the Holy Spirit, they're a part of this covenant community. And Peter has come to understand this fellowship of the mystery. He says, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God. And that's why Peter was able to say that this is the foreknowledge of God. This was given to the prophets, this understanding, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So all men should see the fellowship of this mystery between Jew and Gentile, imbued with the Holy Spirit, working cooperatively in the service of God, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. That what we are doing as this spirit-filled covenant community in the end time with the true gospel, the angels are observing this and learning from the church, because they desire to understand these things just as the prophets desired to understand these things. 1 Peter 1 and verse 13, he says, wherefore, because of all of this understanding now, yes, the persecution is intent, but because of all of this understanding you have now, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. So this is, gird up the loins, it's kind of expression that's sort of strange. And Pastor Murray, in his sermon, which I mentioned last time, he gave this message, I think 2015, 16, if he was here, he would let us know. But I didn't realize, I just remember faintly, I remember him talking about Peter. But he actually did a whole series on the dispersion epistles, which was James and Peter. And I remember this diagram that he showed us in the sermon, where, you know, these men would wear tunics. And just think of sort of a sleeveless overcoat, that sort of one piece that's, it just comes down below the knees. It'd be kind of hard to run in that. But when it was time for battle, they would fold, they would gird it up and tie it up, and it would become like shorts. And they would tie it and kind of make a belt that they could tuck it in. And now this tunic became shorts that they could run and do battle. So they would gird up their loins. Now Peter is taking that metaphor and saying, gird up the loins of your mind. This is a spiritual battle. This is no time to be weak. This is no time for self-pity. This is a time for intense prayer and focus and edification and unity in the purposes of God. So gird up the loins of your mind. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. Get ready for this and don't compromise. So the same way physically these men would go into battle by girding up their loins, spiritually, we must now go into battle by girding up the loins of our minds. Be sober. Don't get carried away with these wicked people. Shame on us if we are cooperating with the Antichrist. Shame on us. And there are many Antichrists. I shouldn't say the Antichrist. I should say shame on us if we are cooperating with Antichrists, because there are many in the same time. And we need to be sober. And we need to understand, no, that's Antichrist. That's an antichristic message. We're not supporting that. We have no friends in the elite. We speak the word of God. The word of God is our anchor. And we're not apologizing for it. If you have a problem with the word of God, that's your problem. Mr. Elite. Miss Elite. Ms. Elite. That's your problem. Don't make your problem my problem. Your problem is you don't believe the word of God. Okay, you've got a big problem. That's not my problem. That's not your problem. We don't have that problem. We believe the word of God. And so we have to be sober. Christ says that in the end time, even the master of the house is going to get drunk and begin to persecute his fellow servants. That's how bad the deception is going to be. That even the heads of the spiritual congregations, the heads of households, are going to get drunk with the deception. He's saying to us, be sober. There'll be many antichrists in the end time. Be able to perceive that and stay true to the word of God. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, of which grace the prophets of old prophesied of this grace that is to come unto us. And they diligently tried to understand what or what manner of time all of this would happen. And now it's upon us. And so our job is to take this faith, this belief, and just keep to the end. Keep our eye on the finish line and hope to the end for this grace. So whatever the persecution is, it's whatever it is. And these people are intensely cruel. They can dress nicely. They can shave and put on pretty dresses and nice suits and ties and speak with smooth rhetoric. They've given themselves over to the devil. And the devil and his demonic host are full of raging hatred that they're hiding behind this veneer of pleasant smiles and pleasant words. But once they get their way, then it's out. And it is intensely wicked. So we're in for a rough time. But our job is to hope to the end through this rough time and just keep our eyes on the grace that is going to be brought unto us at the appearing of Jesus Christ. No, they don't believe this. They don't believe in Jesus Christ. They don't believe he's returning. They think that they're going to create eternal life by themselves. They believe that they are God. And God laughs at them. And we laugh at them as well. So this girding up the loins, he was taught this by Christ. Christ taught him. He says, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And that's his message to us, right from the Lord. That we must be sober, ready for spiritual battle, our lights burning. No apology. We're not trying to fit in. We're not trying to go undetected. Lights burning. We believe in the Lord. We preach the Lord. We preach the gospel without apology. Lights burning. He says back to 1 Peter, as obedient children, we're in a relationship. Children have a father. They're trying to destroy the family so that they can destroy the gospel. That without an understanding of the family, people cannot be in relationship with God. But when you have a beautiful family and you understand family, you can understand what God is doing. So we don't even know what obedient children look like anymore. It's just chaos out there. But we should know what obedient children are like and how beautiful they are. And that's how we should be, as obedient children to our Father, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. And we spoke about this a couple of weeks ago, that these are Gentiles that he's writing to. And they were immersed in the Gentile ways of being. It's like ancient Israel, when they went into the promised land, they were surrounded by awful practices, satanic worship, and all kinds of idolatry. That's what was all around them. And it's no different today. Even though people think they're sophisticated, you know, they're into this artificial intelligence and they're into this Internet of Things and Internet of Bodies, and they're so sophisticated, but it's all Satanism. It's all idolatry. It's the same spirit of rebellion of Nimrod. And that's what surrounds us. And God is now pulling people out of this idolatrous world and bringing them into his covenant. And Peter's reminding them, don't go back. Keep your eyes on the prize. Go forward, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. But as he which has called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation or all manner of conduct, because it is written, be you holy, for I am holy. Now, I'm not going to get into it so much today, but God willing, on the Sabbath, I'll be giving the sermon. Hopefully you'll be able to join us at 1:30 Eastern time on the Sabbath. And I want to exegete and go into more depth on this command to be holy. But what I want to say tonight, when we read this, be you holy, for I am holy. Because of the society we come out of, because of our culture, we are very individualistic. And when we read this, be you holy, for I am holy, if you're like me, I won't say you are necessarily this way, but if you're like me, I've always thought of, okay, I have to be holy. God is holy, I have to be holy. That is not what Peter is saying. That's not what this is plural. And Pastor Murray, I went back and I listened to his sermon. He brought this out. He said, yes, there's a we have to be holy on an individual level, but there's a collective holiness that is being commanded. And that's what I want to explain on Sabbath. That this is a command that's coming from Torah. And unless we understand Torah, we will not understand what the command is. So that's all I'll say about this for now. But go back and, if you can, listen to Pastor Murray's sermon on 1 Peter. And I'm going to talk about this some more on the Sabbath. But what I'll say for now is, search the original language here, the Greek. It is plural. For as he which is called you is holy, so be y'all, if I can say it that way, y'all, all of you. So be all of you holy in everything you do. Because it is written, that is, it's written by Moses in Torah. So Moses wrote, be you holy. And when Moses wrote that, and we'll have to go back to Torah, we'll spend some time on this on Sabbath, God willing. Moses wasn't writing to the individual, be you, you need to be holy. He was writing to the congregation. He was writing to the family. He was writing to the community. The community must be holy. And because the community must be holy, there are provisions in Torah when an individual violates that holiness, it compromises the holiness of the whole community. So therefore, there are provisions for the individual to correct course and to be purified and to be holy, so that the nation can be holy. Because God is holy and he has an objective. He has a purpose for the nation, but the nation must be holy for him to fulfill that purpose. So let me not say anything more about that because I might get sidetracked and just stay on this, but God willing, we'll talk about this. So Peter is speaking to the whole, all of the people collectively. In order to fulfill this purpose, which was written down by Moses, they must be holy. Here in Leviticus, you'll just get a feeling for this, that Moses writes in 11:44 of Leviticus, for I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves. Moses never presents holiness as an individual endeavor. You know, it's just you and God. Just off by yourself, have a relationship with God and be you holy. That Moses says no such thing. Never. He says, you shall therefore collectively sanctify yourselves, and collectively you shall be holy, because I am holy, and I've chosen you to serve me, to do my purposes on the earth. You are my representative on the earth. For you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So there's all these provisions now about how they can be holy. And again, we'll God willing, we'll talk about that on Sabbath. Back to 1 Peter 1 and verse 17. Continuing, he says, and if you call on the Father, who, without respect of persons, judges according to every man's work. So, where Christians get this notion that what we do doesn't matter. Once we're saved, we're always saved. We can steal, we can murder, we can fornicate, we can commit adultery, we can do whatever we like, because God is obligated to save us. Where that comes from, I have no idea. It certainly doesn't come from the scriptures. Be you holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, so you're calling on the Father, then understand this about the Father. Without respect of persons, he judges according to every man's work. He's evaluating our work. Therefore, past the time of your sojourning, and he acknowledged at the very opening that they are sojourners, we are pilgrims here, we're not attached to this world. Therefore, have some respect, have some understanding, and pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. It's a good thing for us to fear. The society, the world around us, has lost its fear of God. They have no fear of God. They will slaughter babies. They will brutalize children. They will mutilate children because they have no fear of God. They have no restraint. We're going to be the opposite. There are things that we cannot do. There are things we cannot participate in. Why? Because we fear the Father. Why? Because he has no respect of persons. We cannot hide behind, I'm once saved, I'm always saved. God has to respect me. I'm in a different category. He can't touch me. He can't punish me because he has to respect me. No, Peter says, no, that's not true. Without respect of persons, he judges. It's like that the scales of justice, and she's blind. That means that I don't need to see who is, it's my best friend, therefore I'll judge this way. You're of my political party or persuasion, therefore I'll judge this way. No, it's blind. It's just, what's the crime? What happened? Here's the judgment. It's my best friend. The judgment is the judgment. That's how God is. And he says here, Paul, speaking to the Romans, he says, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that does evil. So all of this evil that's, the more I have to observe and witness this evil that's all around us, the more I'm like, wow, when God acts, it's going to be terrible. And I have to confess, there was a time when I really wanted Western civilization to be saved. I wanted things to turn around. I wanted more time. I wanted to have this freedom that we have to preach the gospel. I'm kind of over that now. I've sort of reached a different phase where when I see all of the suffering, when I see the brutalization of babies and children, I'm like, it's going to be intense, but we need to be punished. I accept that we need to be punished. May God have mercy on us. But we deserve everything that's coming. And it can't come soon enough. And the sooner it comes and the sooner we get through this, the sooner the appearing of our Lord. But we can't have this. These open borders where people are being sold, bought and sold and enslaved. Meanwhile, they have this fancy rhetoric of justice and all. And they're awful. They're evil. It's got to stop. And God will stop it with tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that does evil. No exception. And then he goes on to just to understand this God that we serve, of the Jew first, that this tribulation and anguish, this period of tribulation, it's coming on the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. So God, from this is Moses. This is an understanding of Torah, that God is going to punish his own people first, using the Gentiles, and then he will punish the Gentiles for their evil. But all of this evil wouldn't have happened if God's people were faithful to the covenant and were that city on a hill and that shining authoritative example to the world, which ultimately we will be. But God, without respect of persons, he judges according to every man's worth, according to Torah. And we must learn to judge like this as well. Back to 1 Peter 1 and verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. This is what the pagans around us, the idolaters around us, they have all of these corruptible things that they think are going to appease their gods. No, in the covenant community, according to the prophet, the understanding of the prophets and Moses, we're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conduct received by tradition from your pagan fathers. This is all false. And just to understand this tradition of their fathers and this understanding they had, Paul to the Galatians, he says, howbeit then, when you Gentiles did not know God, you did service unto them, which by nature are no gods. You were bowing down to things that weren't gods, even as we are doing today, even though we think we're sophisticated. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? He's speaking to Gentiles. You've come out of this. Why are you going back into it? He says, instead, 1 Peter 1:19, we have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. This is what the prophets were desiring to understand and look into. What or what manner of time would all of this suffering take place, and how would these people be redeemed? We understand it now. We have been redeemed with the precious blood. The life is in the blood. That's what Leviticus teaches us. And we've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And of course, this is the Passover lamb. This is what the ancient Israelites, these rituals that God gave them in the Torah, had deep significance, deep symbolism. And so here, this lamb without blemish, we know, and we're going to study this through the Passover season, Exodus 12 and verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, you shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And that's something we can go into in great details in past sermons. I'm sure you can find them, have gone into this in great detail. Christ is our Passover lamb. And the Passover lamb that they were sacrificing anciently, yes, it had meaning for them anciently, but it was also foreshadowing the sufferings of Christ and the selection of Christ. And here, just to reinforce this, in Hebrews 9 and verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself, that's what he did, he offered himself without spot to God, that will purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So it's indescribable. The mercy and the grace that has been extended to us, what we're a part of. Back to 1 Peter 1 and verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. This was all foreordained. This is the foreknowledge of God. Truly, he was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. This is what the prophets were trying to understand. So all of this was foreordained, but it's now come into existence for these people in the end time. That is us, beginning in the first century. And here in Hebrews again, this manifestation in the end time, although it was foreordained, he says in Hebrews 1 and verse 2, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. that God is now speaking through his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. So in these last days, it's now all manifest. He's speaking through the Son for those who have ears to hear. Back to 1 Peter 1 and verse 21. Who by him, so Christ is now manifest in these end times. He has taught, he has preached. We receive these words of Christ's teaching. Who by him, there it is again, the faith. By him do believe in God. It's because of Christ, because of his teachings that we now understand and we believe in God. Who by him do believe in God. And this belief is what's being tried and purified. Who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead. This is just, there's nothing like this. Nobody could come to this. That this servant of God, God's own Son, would come to earth and would suffer brutally. And in that suffering, he would claim victory for the people of God. That he would be bruised for their iniquities, for our iniquities. That we would be redeemed by his blood. And then he would be raised from the dead into glory. And we have believed, we have understood this. We have seen this through the Holy Spirit and come to understand and believe. Who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory. This is what the prophets were trying to understand. We now understand. We can put it all together. Raised him up from the dead and gave him glory. That your faith, this is what Peter is trying to get us to understand. It's all about this faith. That your faith and hope might be in God. And if it's in God, we can withstand anything. Whatever they throw at us, it's not more than the Spirit within us. It's not more than the hope within us. And that hope is designed to be in us unto the end. That hope is trained on the glory of Christ and the glory that will be in us in Christ. That's what it's focused on. That your faith and hope might be in God, seeing you have purified your souls. You've come out of all of this filth and you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. So we're obedient children. And as we are instructed, as God gives us instructors who bring the scriptures to life for us, that we might understand what the prophets taught, what the priests taught, what Moses laid down, what the apostles taught, as we come to understand the word of God, we obey it. We understand the truth of it and we obey it through the Spirit. It's not something that a carnal human being can say, oh yeah, you know what? I think I'm going to read the Bible. Oh, that's interesting. Let me try that. This is not a carnal operation. It's a spiritual operation. Only by the grace of God. And so through the Spirit, we're able to obey the truth. To what end? To what end? And again, this is like, be you holy. Does it mean that you as an individual should go off in a private relationship with God and be holy? And is that what God is looking for? Or is it about the community? And the community must be holy. And therefore, we must be edifying one another and strengthening our bonds together. Seeing you have purified your souls, be you holy. How? In obeying the truth. How? Through the Spirit. Unto what end? Unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Don't be a fake. I cannot be a fake. Oh, hey, brother, hey, sister. Love you, love you. Don't be a fake. That this operation leads us to a true, deep appreciation of what God is doing. And these people from all walks of life and experiences that he's brought together through the Holy Spirit. And we are in awe. And we love the brethren with this unfeigned love. Because the love, the faith is going to be tested. and many will fail, and they will betray, and they'll hate one another, but not the holy ones of God. That all of this is refining us, it's purifying us, to what end? That we have this unfeigned love of the brethren. So as a result, as obedient children, make sure, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. That's what this is all about. That's how we know that Christ is operating within us. That we have this fervent love, we have this unfeigned love of his people, of his body. We can discern the Lord's body. Yes, we love our physical family, but there's an understanding that we have that the family of God is a higher love. It's a higher priority. And you see that in our behavior. We don't love our family less. Yes, we love our family. Yes, we're there for our family. But this operation of the Holy Spirit takes our love for the brethren, our sacrifices for the brethren, to a much higher level. So if we see this upside down, where we see brethren, they're there for their family. Physical family, they drop everything, they're there. But for the family of God, they really don't make it a priority. That's upside down. Be there for our physical family, absolutely. And then be there even more so for the body of Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing. And that's part of being holy and understanding who is holy. Our physical family, we love them, but if they're not holy, they're not holy. We have to accept that I love my physical family, but they have not been set aside by God for his use. These brethren, this community, this is the body of Christ, and they are holy. And there's this incredible spiritual understanding of who they are. And this deep, unfeigned love, fervent love, with a pure heart. As we're coming into the spring holy days, this is part of getting the leaven out. This is a deep, deep leaven that you see, brethren, they kiss you, they smile at you, tell all you nice things. And then you hear, behind the scenes, the rotten things they say, the accusations, the horrible accusations and besmirching of character. And you just think, Are they insane? Do we understand what we're doing when we besmirch and assassinate the character of God's people and say all manner of evil things? This is leaven. We have to get rid of it. Leviticus 19, Torah, verse 18, he says, "You shall not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of your people." And Moses writing this indicates, you know, when you have a grudge against somebody, you feel justified. It's like they did something and you have a grudge. You feel justified. Moses is saying you're not justified. There's a command, do not bear any grudge against the children of your people. Instead, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. This is part of being holy. This is part of de-leavening, to truly love those in the covenant community with a fervent love. And then James brings this forward to the covenant community in the end time and says, grudge not one against another, brethren. Don't do this. Don't do this and think you can get away with it. Don't do this and think your faith is not going to be put in the fire and tried. And if you're carrying this grudge as you're put in the fire, either you give it up and you're purified, or it's our destruction. That grudge, nurtured by the devil, fed and watered by the devil, leads us to betray one another. We don't think we will now, but in a moment of crisis, if that grudge is there, we're lost. We are lost. And so the command, the advice, the strong admonition, do grudge not one against another. Don't do it, brethren. Grudge not one against another, lest you be condemned. So if we're carrying grudges in our heart, the result of that grudge is condemnation. There's no, the Lord that we serve is not a respecter of persons. It's like, is there a grudge in that person's that person's heart? Condemnation. It's not, it doesn't matter who it is. Grudge not one against another. Be you holy, brethren. grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. And it's very good for us to think about this and evaluate this and remove the leaven. Behold, here it is, the judge, which he spoke about earlier, that without respect of persons, he judges according to each man's works. And if we're carrying grudge, if we have this fake love, kissy, 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 and just assassinating people behind the scenes, behold, the judge stands before the door. John says in 1 John 1, verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. If we're carrying these grudges, we're not truly committed to the family of God. We lie. And we're walking in darkness. God is watching from heaven, and he's seeing us, and we're walking in darkness. But we don't see it. We're looking at ourselves, and maybe we're patting ourselves on the back and thinking we're doing pretty good. God is looking at us and saying we're walking in darkness. And that means Satan is all around us. The demons are all around us. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. This is it. This is where we need to spend time with one another. And this is why in your congregation, try to help the congregation, create opportunities for the congregation to spend time together, to be hospitable, to extend the fellowship. Because that's what the Holy Spirit wants. And if the Holy Spirit is operating within us, that's what we want. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So that dark heart, that grudge, that immaturity, it can be cleansed as long as we bring it to Christ. Continuing, just wrapping up here in 1 Peter 1 and verse 23, being born again, it's translated born again, the Greek is anagoneo, really would be better, being begotten again. So we were begotten the first time physically when the sperm impregnated the egg. That was our first beginning of life. Now we've been begotten again. The Holy Spirit acting like that sperm and our physical body acting like the egg have joined together, the mind have joined together to bring a new life. We've been begotten again. Not of corruptible seed, which came from our fathers, but of incorruptible by the word of God. That this preaching that we do, this preaching of the gospel, it's words, but they are the words of God. And when God is calling somebody, those words gain traction and create spiritual life. So this word of God, which lives and abides forever and ever, and that's why we will face whatever we have to face, brethren, because the word of God abides forever. All of this power and wealth that is rising up to the intent of persecuting and eliminating the people of God, let them have it, because the word of God cannot be broken, and the word of God abides forever. And we stand and we walk in the word of God. Verse 24, he says, yes, so we have this new spiritual life. We've been begotten again by the word of God, which abides forever. He says, for all flesh is as grass. And I think we've all seen it, where grass can just be beautiful, a well-cut lawn or a beautiful flower bed. It's gorgeous. There's a glory to it. And then you come back 2, 3, 4 weeks later, and it's withered. And this is the state of man. Yes, there's a glory in man. It's awe. It can be awe-inspiring. It can just be a glory that as humans we look and we think, wow. Come back a few weeks later, a few years later, a couple of decades later, and that same powerful person is now suffering from dementia. They're now suffering from disease, or they're in the grave. So we can't be afraid of flesh against the word of God, which abides forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man, without exception, all the glory of man as the flower of grass. Even Solomon in all his glory, if we were alive in Solomon's day, wow, where is he today? So all the glory, yes, there's something impressive about impressive men, but they're just men. And whatever that is, whatever that glory is, it's like the flower of grass. Yes, we acknowledge there's a glory there. Yes, there's a power there, but it's withering. While we're actually observing it, it's in the state of decay. The grass withers, and the flower thereof falls away. So you see this grass, and it flowers, and it's so beautiful, but it falls away. And he is quoting the prophets. Isaiah 40, and this is in the archive as well, but Isaiah 40, verse 6, the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? Cry this, all flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof as the flower of the field. That is the understanding we have, brethren. And although this period of persecution that we are heading into is intense and growing, it's intensifying, and it's going to feel like it's going to feel like forever. But it's man. It's man's glory. And so we have our eyes trained on the finish line. Our hope, our expectation is in the appearing of Christ. And that gives us the understanding that all of this is temporary. It's all temporary. Cry. What shall I cry? That all flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. Back to 1 Peter, we'll just finish up here the last two verses. He says, quoting the prophets, verse 24, for all flesh is as grass. All of them. All of them. And, you know, nuclear power is an incredible amount of power for a man to have under his control. You know, trillions of dollars is an incredible amount of wealth for men to have under their control. But our message, our understanding is all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower thereof falls away. This is our understanding, brethren. And so we can be facing these people and talking to them and understand, and almost like we feel sorry for them, because we understand the spiritual forces behind them. And we understand that they're just being used and they're decaying. But the word of God is forever. He said, oh, here it is right here. It's right there. So the grass withers and the flower thereof falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the message, brethren, that as we begin the study of the epistles of Peter, this is the message. Intense persecution, faced with joy and steadfastness, because there's an understanding that our faith is being purified, that our hope is to the end at the appearing of Christ, when we shall be glorified in him. And this is his teaching. This is the word of God, and the word of the Lord endures forever. Men are like grass. Their wealth, their power is like the flower of grass. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. This is the understanding that has been given to you. This is the precious understanding that we have. And we'll just conclude here in Matthew 24 and verse 35, where Christ himself said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. This is what we have, brethren. We have the words of Jesus Christ himself, which shall never pass away. So, brethren, thanks so much for joining as we are now going through the epistles of Peter. And as I mentioned, I do want to spend time, God willing, on Sabbath, exegeting this command. Be you holy, for I am holy. So hopefully you'll be able to join us. Thank you so much for joining us tonight. I'll just put up our reminder that our Sabbath service is on Sabbath. Saturday is at 1:30 p.m. Hopefully you can join us. And while I have this up, I'm just going to check the chat and see if there's anything that I should be responding to here. And thank you, Sister Rose, and Sister Jacintha, and Brother Jeff. Thank you so much for joining us, brethren. God bless you. What a great and a mighty God we serve. All flesh is as grass, but the word of the Lord endures forever.